Well, as I said earlier, I had been given one scripture quite a while ago, and then the whole rest of the sermon I got in a dream with the order of the scriptures, and that has never, ever happened to me before. But the title of this word is Live by Faith, which is why I almost laughed out loud several times, because you've heard part of this already through the songs that Pauline chose and the thing that Sue shared with us and just everything that's happened so far. So this is something apparently God wants us to think about tonight. That's God. The scripture that I had that wasn't in the dream is in Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is chiding them slightly at the beginning, verses 1 through 3. And in verse 3 he says, "Why are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly?" Other translations use different words, but he's calling them to task here, saying, what is the matter with you people? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? And that scripture kept going around and around and around in my mind. How many of you have been saved by something you did? Good. I'm really glad for that response. I'd be worried otherwise. How many of you have been miraculously healed by something you did or delivered? Good answers. So why do we sometimes think that the rest of our lives we have to work it out? We know that we can't do those beginning things that get us in the kingdom. We know we can't save ourselves. We know we can't heal ourselves. We know we can't deliver ourselves. But I just might be able to fix this problem. Our faith is meant not just to bring us to salvation, but like so many other things we talk about, worship and prayer, it's meant to be a lifestyle. It's meant to be part of every single part of our lives. Do you know, so often also we compartmentalize. And I'm sorry, guys, but you are especially good at that. Here's my work box. Here's my home box. Here's my hobby box. Here's my God box. And they all have their compartments. And God says, no, your whole life and everything you do, work and play and relationships, are all by faith. And that has to be the overriding principle in every single aspect of our lives, not just those big things like salvation and healing and deliverance. So, Father, tonight I thank you for this word. And I thank you, Lord, that this word is redundant to what you've already told us. But, Lord, when you speak again and again and again, it's because we need to hear it again and again and again. And so I pray that our hearts and our ears and our eyes and our spirits would be open to the word that you've given me tonight, Lord God, that it would change us and challenge us. Father, that we would learn how not only to believe you at the beginning of our walk, but every minute of every day we would have faith. We thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want to read you some scriptures about this. And again, when you can read almost verbatim the same words over and over and over again, that's God saying, pay attention here. The first one in the Old Testament is Habakkuk 2:4. It says this, look at the proud. His soul is not straight or right within him, but the just and the righteous man shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness. Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel a righteousness God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith, disclosed through the way of faith, that arouses us to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and live by faith. Galatians 3:11 says, now it is evident that no person is justified through the law. For the scripture says, the man in right standing with God shall live by and out of faith. And he who through and by faith is declared righteous and in right standing with God shall live. The just shall live by faith. Every single part of our lives has to be by faith. Now, I did not go to the Webster 1828 dictionary for a definition. I went right to the Word of God. And this you're familiar with. In Hebrews 11, it says, now, faith is the assurance or the confirmation or the title deed of the things we have hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith perceives as real fact what we don't perceive with our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands. God's reality is outside of our senses. We live in one dimension, everything of God's is in another. The things we see with our eyes betray us. Our emotions betray us. Our ears betray us at times. Faith is outside of that. Faith is believing the things we don't see. Have any of you ever seen God? Do you believe in him? Yes, we do. We believe what our eyes have not yet seen. And he wants it to be not just that, not just him, but everything that we see outside of what our senses tell us. Because if we look only with our natural eye, that's very quick discouragement in some situations. We want everything to make sense to us. That's our kind of human condition. We want to be able to, God, I need to understand everything. And he says, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because if we did, why would we need faith? If we saw everything he was going to do, why would we need faith? We don't know, and he's not about to tell us everything he's doing, because he wants us to live by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we walk by faith. We regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor. Thus, we walk not by sight or by appearance. The disciples on that Friday, that fateful Friday when Jesus died, were judging and gauging things by what their eyes saw. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Their eyes saw death. Their ears heard death. Their nostrils probably smelled it. Their heart perceived it. And then he was in a tomb. Not even his body could be seen anymore. We are on the other side of this picture. We know he rose from the dead. But they were gauging and judging by what they saw, by what they heard, by what they smelled, by what they were, what their emotions were telling them. This man that we thought was our Savior is dead. Is dead. They were judging by the wrong things. He had told them he was going to die, and he had told them he was going to rise again on the third day. He told them that already. But they fell back, just like the Galatians and just like we do. They fell back to their natural understanding. They fell back to what they could hear and see, what their senses saw, not what faith told them. Now, if you remember in that first scripture in Habakkuk, let me read it to you again. It says, look at the proud. Take a look at the proud. His soul is not straight or right within him, but the just and the righteous man shall live by faith. What in the world does pride have to do with all of this? In the first mention of this, the just shall live by faith, it says, look at the proud. I read this quote, and the Lord brought it back to me in my dream. Your life depends on your own inflated view of yourself instead of depending on your trust in God. When we think we can fix things, when we think that we're all that, we have an inflated view of ourselves. Can you think of anyone else in Scripture that ever had an inflated view of himself? The very prince of pride himself, Satan. He had quite the inflated view of himself, didn't he? It tells us in Isaiah 14, I will ascend. I will be the most, like the Most High God. Our pride very often puts us in a position that thinks we can do it better than God. It's an inflated view of ourselves. And you know what? Satan knows God's power. He lived there. He knows what he can do. He has felt what he can do. He has experienced what he can do, and I believe he's seen what his end will be. And he does everything he can in his power to make us like him, who will exalt ourselves above our faith in God. It's a humanistic life view that says, we're the master of our own ship. We can carry on. It's, at the very least, a deist philosophy. Like, maybe God got the ball rolling, but I'll take over from here. So if we're going to live by faith, we've got to allow God to put pride to death. You know, faith doesn't allow us to take prisoners. We've got to cut the head off. You know, do you ever wonder about David and Goliath? He knocked him down and killed him with a stone, but it wasn't done until he cut his head off. And we can't just bind a spirit and knock it down and leave his head on. We need to do a death blow to pride. It is not our friend. God is not the father of pride. You know, I asked Alan when Alan worked at the zoo. He had many different positions, but the last one he had before he left there was he was the elephant keeper. And you don't realize how big elephants are until you see a person stand next to them. I mean, and they're thousands of pounds. And he got those elephants to do all kinds of things, unbelievable things. He would walk them through the park, just walk them. I mean, they're not on a leash. Do you know what I mean? He would just walk them through the park. He would get them to lay down so he could give them a bath or trim their nails or give them a shot. And I'm like, Alan, how do you do that? He said, the key is you have to make them think you're bigger and stronger than they are. That works with elephants. Doesn't work with God. But it's what the enemy wants us to do. It wants us, the enemy wants us to think we're bigger and stronger than God is. And we would deny that, I think, if someone accused us of that. But very often then our actions don't follow suit with that. Because we're running around trying to fix everything and to make things happen when only He can do it. To combat this, plus, the other thing is, Scripture says very clearly, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't ever want God to resist me. And to combat this, we must know and confess and believe in and meditate on the character of God. Because things are not always going to look right to us. They're not always going to feel right. We're not always going to be comfortable. We're not always going to be informed. And so when our circumstances don't make sense to us, what in the world can we depend on? And God is saying, don't depend on yourself. We have to depend on the character of God. And we won't be able to depend on the character of God unless we know Him intimately. We have to know who He says He is. Just as we talked about earlier, He's not a man that can lie. He says who He is. And we need to know that He's good, that He's loving, that He never will leave us or forsake us, that He has a plan for us, that He's made a path for us, all the things He's spoken to us tonight, one way or the other. We have to know and believe and meditate on those things. We need to believe in His attributes, that He is all-powerful. There is nothing impossible to Him. There are many things impossible to us. Many. But there is nothing impossible to Him. And here's another thing in Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. It says, for whoever would come near to God must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek Him out. We have to have faith to please Him. And we have to believe that you are, that there is a God, even though we don't see Him. And we have to believe that He's a rewarder, that He's a caregiver, that He's a lover, that He's all merciful. We have to believe those things about Him as well. And then in Hebrews 10:38, it repeats again, but the just shall live by faith. And if we draw back and shrink back in fear, God says, my soul has no delight or pleasure in Him. Now, we all at times are overtaken by fear. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about agreeing consistently with fear and shrinking back from what God has said, who you are, what you are, where you'll go, what you'll do. Oh, I could never do that. I could never speak in public. No. It robs us of being able to believe that the Word of God is true. There's a few examples I want to give you. And of course, the first one we have to talk about is Abraham, who throughout Scripture is called the father of our faith. It's what he was noted for. He was hanging out with his family in the Ur of the Chaldees. And God came to him. And really, we don't know too much about him. In the chapter before this, in Genesis, it gives his genealogy, and he's related to Shem, one of Noah's sons, many generations gone by. But it doesn't say that they're still following God or his ways. It doesn't, and I suspect maybe they weren't. So God comes to Abraham. How he knew it was God, I don't know. But he makes it clear to him that it is God talking to him. And he said, go for yourself and for your own advantage away from your country, away from your relatives, away from your father's house. Go. And he did it. Everything that was familiar to him, his country, his relatives, his father's house. And he had to believe that it was for his advantage. God says, go for yourself, for your own advantage, away from your country, away from your relatives, away from your father's house. And then in Hebrews 11, when they're talking about all the people of faith, it says, Abram did not know or trouble his mind about where he was even to go. Now, come on. Put yourself in this scenario here. All of a sudden, Robbie, you get a word from God. Okay, get up and go. Out of the United States, away from all of your relatives and from your father's house. But I'm not telling you where. Just go. It's going to be good for you. Just do it. Some of us are in that position in this room. Just do it. Go. Without any idea of where or what or why. Just go. And he did. He got up and he went. And on the journey, then God comes to him. He was 75 years old too, by the way, starting out there. And then God comes to him again and he said, oh yeah, I know you've been married a long time and there have been no children, but you're going to have children, and they're going to be like the sands on the seashore. Right. I'm going to be 68 this year. The idea of childbirth in babies is not appealing to me right now. I know they lived longer in those days, so maybe 75 was the 40 back then. But nonetheless, he's like, okay, we've gone this long without any children. And then it didn't happen that night. It was years before that promise was fulfilled. But he believed him. He does have two sons. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he has his son Isaac, who God calls his only son, although he's not. And he comes to him again after all these years. He's now really, really old, like almost 100. And he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. This directive seems in the total opposite of what God had said to him. That his descendants were going to be like this. That didn't make sense. How does that make sense when God has told you, this is my promise, but I want you to offer this son, your only son, the son you love, is a burnt offering for me. How does that make sense? But he did it. He went to Mount Moriah as God told him to. He took Isaac. Up they went. And I may have mentioned this a couple of weeks ago too. This is the first mention of the word love. It also is when Abraham says to the men, you wait here while my son and I go to worship. It's also the first mention of the word worship. In this sacrifice that makes no sense, except through the eyes of faith. Except Abram walked by faith. He walked away from his father's house, from his country, from his relatives. He walked up that mountain with his son, carrying the wood on his back that was going to make him a burnt offering. He did it. But he was human. There were a few instances where fear overruled his faith. There were two times when he lied and said that Sarah was his sister. That all started because when the famine hit, instead of believing that God could provide, he went to Egypt. It's like going to the world. I've been praying. I've been believing you, God. And I'm not seeing it happen, so I'm going to go to the world for my solution. I've waited long enough. So down to Egypt he goes, rather than saying, God, you've called me on this journey. You've given me a picture of destiny. I'm trusting you're going to feed me, even in a famine. But he goes down to Egypt. Lies a couple of times about Sarah, but they also pick up Hagar down there. She was an Egyptian. You know that story. There's the second boo-boo that Abraham made. Let's just hurry this child thing along a little bit because we've been waiting and we've been waiting and we've been waiting for years. Sometimes, after a week, we're like, where are you, God? Come on. They'd been waiting for years for this son to show up. So Sarah, you know, has this plan. Take Hagar that they wouldn't have if they hadn't gone to Egypt. And that will be my son. Well, you know, that backfired, and we are still paying the consequences of that thing today with the sons of Ishmael, the Arabs, and the sons of Isaac, the Jews. Still, with all that, even in his humanness, he did more good things than he did bad. God still called him the father of our faith, and that all of that faith was counted as righteousness to him, because the just shall live by faith. We're never going to get it perfect, but our hearts need to constantly be open to God. I want to live by faith. I want to believe what you tell me, not what I hear with my natural eyes. I want to believe what I see in the spirit, not what I see. I want to believe against what my mind even tells me is going to happen. In the New Testament, of course, I can't help but think about Mary. Here's this probably 14-ish-year-old girl. How old are you, Leanna? Okay. Just maybe around Leanna's age. Think about that. And an angel appears to her. That in itself has got to be a little scary. I mean, she obviously sees him. And she was afraid, it says. And he gives her this amazing message that she is going to become pregnant and the child that she bears will be the Son of God. How does your mind... How does that make sense? How does that happen? I don't know. And she brought up a very interesting question. How can this be possible? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. And the angel says to her, there is nothing. There is nothing impossible with God. Now understand the culture. By law, unwed mothers could be stoned. And usually were. She was already married by law to Joseph. They just had not consummated their union yet. In those days, the engagement was a binding contract. He could be the one to start the stoning. The whole village is going to see her pregnant without a husband. Her reputation. How do you tell your parents? How do you tell your friends? She was willing to potentially die, but she saw with the eyes of her spirit. And it overcame whatever fear she may have had about the law of the day, the custom of the day, her reputation, or what people thought of her. And she said this, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. With very little hesitation, after one honest question. That is living by faith. Of course, we have the perfect example in Jesus, who had faith without measure because he didn't have sin and he didn't have pride and he didn't have all of those things that make us look to ourselves or away from God, because he knew better than anyone what God could do. His very existence as a person on earth was proof of that. What God could do. And I certainly have not arrived, nor do I pretend to say that I always walk by faith. But pretty early on in Ron and my journey, the Lord spoke to us about teaching us about faith, about living by faith, about walking by faith, and not trusting in what the world could do. Before Ron went to the mission, some of you know he had his own business and he did roofing and siding. And He was an excellent, excellent craftsman, and had lots of work in the summer. Of course, winters were lean, as they are for roofers. But shortly after, we maybe had been saved. Sarah was born, so maybe 2 years or three at the most. And the Lord began to speak to us about this very thing, living by faith, and how he was going to call us to a life lived by faith. And we're like, okay, you know, we didn't understand what that might entail. So it so happened this one summer, which was the busiest time of year for a roofer and cider, we had no work. No work at all. And as I said, my husband was a great, excellent craftsman, one of the best, but not a really good businessman. And we both were learning how to handle money appropriately because we were a mess before we came to know the Lord. Tens of thousands of dollars in debt. So the first thing the Lord said is, as the days and weeks went on with no work, that we were not to tell anyone. And we had a little bit of money at that time, but it didn't take too long for us to have no money. Now, I was just telling Ann the other day, my mom, she grew up in the Depression, you know, that kind of mentality, and she was convinced that at all times she was about a half step out of the welfare line, even though she carried two $100 bills in her wallet just in case. We were not that kind of poor. We were look in the couch cushions poor. We were look in the bottom of your pocketbook poor. Shake out your pockets poor. After a few weeks, they didn't even take bottle returns in those days. We had no money. We had food for a while, and we were told, you're not to tell anyone. You are to trust me. And so we sat our kids down because they could see the cupboards becoming barer and barer, and we sat down and said, Daddy is trying to get work. He just doesn't have work. But God has told us that he's going to take care of us. And so we're going to all pray together and believe and trust that God will take care of us. Well, for that whole summer of no work, we never missed a meal and we never missed a bill. And we never had one penny of income come into our house. But we started having things happen like, someone would invite us for dinner. And when the dinner was over, they'd say, oh my gosh, why did I make such a big meatloaf? Take this home with you. And we would have food for a few more days. Or someone would show up with a bushel of tomatoes. What can we do with this? And we would eat whatever we could eat. And the kids, I wish Alan was here because he would attest to this, they started saying things to me like, Mommy, what's God going to bring us for breakfast in the morning? They began to understand the concept of living by faith. My favorite story in this summer is we were behind on a truck payment. We were two months behind. And there was a knock at the door one day, and here's this gentleman, older gentleman with white hair, introduced himself as Mr. Imperial, gray-haired guy. And he said, I'm not looking for any kind of trouble, but I'm here because you owe 2 months' truck payment. And if I can't walk out of here with that money, I am going to have to tow your truck. So Ron was home, obviously, because he had no work. And he said, I'm really sorry. I desperately want to pay you, but I have no money. And he said, well, I'm going to have to tow your truck. And he said, I understand. Do what you have to do. So he called for the tow truck. And, of course, he wasn't about to leave because he didn't want us to drive away with the truck. So he was just kind of standing around, and we invited him in for coffee because we did have coffee. And he kind of reluctantly came and sat at the table, and I made coffee, but I didn't have any milk, and I didn't have any sugar. So I said, I hope you can drink this black, because... I'll do that. And he said, you know, you seem like nice kids. That tells you how long ago this was. He said, you seem like nice kids. How in the world did you ever get into a mess like this? So, 3, 2, 1, here comes Ron's testimony. How he had been an alcoholic, how we had been foolish with our money, how we had determined not to file bankruptcy, how we were trying our best to pay it back, but the whole long story, and how we had come to Christ and how he was helping us live a different kind of a life. He was fascinated by this. He'd never heard anything like it in his life. So by the time Ron finished giving his testimony, the tow truck is backing into the driveway and putting the truck up on a winch or something, when all of a sudden there's another frantic knock at the door, and it's Ron's friend, Hank. And he said, Ron, they're towing your truck away. And Ron said, I know. I know. He said, what's going on here? And so we explained what it was. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out this wad of money. He was also a roofer and sider and had just gotten paid that day and peeled off our 2 months' truck payments. And he said, this is a gift to you. So Mr. Imperial runs out and says, take the truck off the winch, and drives away. Thanks for the coffee and see ya. About 20 minutes later, there's another knock at the door. And it's Mr. Imperial with 5 bags of groceries for us. Have you ever had a bill collector buy you groceries? We did. He was an agent of God. That was our boot camp that summer about how to live by faith. And there's many, I could go on and on about God's provision. Money that showed up in a bag of cookies somebody brought us. Many different things happened to us that summer. But by the end of the summer, it had become a habit. You know how it takes a while for something to become a habit. And it became a habit to us to believe that God was faithful, to believe that what he said was true, to understand that he could care for us in ways that we couldn't even imagine, that he had provision for us from people we couldn't even imagine, including bill collectors, to bring us food. And you know, when Ron went to work at the mission, and for the first time in our lives we had a regular paycheck, it made me kind of sad in a way. And we determined and asked the Lord, please, God, don't let us now rely on this more than we've learned to trust you. Please don't let us. And although our need was not often financial anymore, there were other things. You know our stories, especially with Ron's help in the last couple years of his life, how God provided angels and volunteers and caregivers and his own presence and music and all kinds of things that our minds didn't understand, that our eyes couldn't see some of the times. But we were confident that whatever we needed, he would provide. There are so many benefits to living a life of faith. Of course, we start out, as we said earlier, with salvation and healing and deliverance. But we learn righteousness and justice, the word says. It's a way for us to obtain God's promises the way Abraham did. It's the ability that we have to please God and be pleasing in his sight. That walk of faith will disarm pride in our lives if we're willing to let it go. It helps us form conviction that we know, that we know, that we know that our God is true. It draws us closer to him because we become dependent on him. He gives us grace through it. He reveals and helps us walk on the path he's provided for us, as Sue said at the beginning. The life of faith brings us to our destiny. It gives us protection, the shield of faith, Ephesians says, and the breastplate of faith, Thessalonians says, and so many other things. If you look in your concordance at the scriptures about faith, you will be amazed. If had I written them all out, we would be here till breakfast. How does it come to us? Well, the word says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Reading what he says about who he is and who we are and what his heart is towards us. It also comes through the testimonies of the brethren. When we hear a testimony about God's provision for someone, it stirs, it promotes and prompts faith within us. It's so important. And we learn it through perfecting trials. Because our faith without a test is not faith. I heard a story once about an aerialist, a French guy, whose name was Philippe Petit. And he was a tightrope walker. And he was going to go to Niagara Falls and walk across the falls one time. And he was also a showman. And he said, he was on one side, and somehow, I don't know how, they got his tightrope across. And he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. And he said to the crowd, "Who here believes that I can do this?" "Yeah!" Everybody said yes. "Are you sure? Do you think that I can do this?" The crowd went mad once again. And he asked a third time, "Am I going to make it?" "Yeah!" "Okay, who wants to go with me?" Faith without a test or walking it out is not faith at all. They had faith he could do it. They didn't have faith he could guide them to do it. So it wasn't really faith. And the way we have faith is through the tests and trials that come our way. The no work. the car broken down, the bare cupboards, the sickness, and on it goes. You all have your own points of testing and trial. But the end result is the same. In 1 Peter, it says, don't be amazed at the fiery trial that comes upon you, because it's there to test the quality of your faith. I guess I could say to all of us, you foolish people, why have you started in faith and then think you can walk it out in the flesh? We're silly and foolish to think that, just like the Galatians were. Father, forgive us for inflating ourselves in our capabilities above you, in your word, in your truth, in your love and provision for us. Father, forgive us for trying to fix ourselves or even others and not trust in you. And Lord, we thank you for the tests and the trials that have come to test our value of faith, the depth of our faith. And Lord, all this night, you've spoken to us again and again and again, urging us on, singing over us, appealing to us. Come to me, I'm faithful. Look at me, I'm faithful. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love you. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us not just walk out of here and have had our ears be tickled and not have our lives be changed. Lord, we desire to live a life of faith in every area. No matter what we see, hear, or sense with our natural abilities, help us to believe what we can't see, because your word is true. And I pray, Lord, a blessing upon these people here tonight. Lord, that you've brought them specially to hear this message from you. And Lord, we look forward to the testimonies that will come forth as we yield to you about your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings to you. Stay in fellowship if you're able.